let me get into the Word of God here. The text is, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The word overcome, used what, three times there? Overcome. Everyone who born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Are you an overcomer? Are you overcoming? All that the world is throwing at you, all that's going on, are you living victoriously? Are you an overcomer? Or are you just surviving? Just holding on to Jesus until he comes back. Come on, I can make it. I can make it if he comes back in 10 minutes. Okay, so, you know, how are you doing here? The lady says, I can overcome anything except temptation. Is that you? Does that describe you? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so many of us, we know that verse. We quote that scripture, many of us out of context, by the way. But this is the context. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can overcome. The problem is many Christians aren't overcoming. We're failing. We're not living victoriously. We're not living the life that Christ is calling us to. Being an overcomer should not be rare. And it should not be something that's reserved for those super Christians. No, it should be for everyone. This should be the norm for anyone who is a child of God, to be an overcomer, to be victorious. The Christian who is not overcoming, that should be abnormal. It's God's will. It's God's design that you and I who are walking with God, who are living for God, who are born of God, we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us, we should be victorious. And in my head, I've got the image of the Israelites going into the Promised Land. You know, that first generation, they were pathetic. They didn't believe God. They doubted God. They questioned God on everything. The next generation came up, and they crossed the Jordan River at flood stage. They marched around the Jericho city until the walls came down. And they conquered here. They conquered there. They conquered there. They conquered there because they were walking with God. That should be your life. As you're walking with God and all these obstacles in your way, so what? You are a child of God. God's got this. You are called to be victorious. Now, here's something to notice here, though. You will encounter opposition in this world. I don't know if you've noticed that yet or not. Anybody here, you know, have you experienced any kind of opposition, any kind of like pushback, anything from this world? That, man, this is hard. So the first question I have here is, what is it that you're to overcome? And the text tells us the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. You are a Christian. You're a child of God. You're trying to live your life for God, for his glory, a life of love, a life of righteousness. We've talked about that over the past few weeks. You're trying to be a light in the darkness, and this world can get pretty dark. So it's not easy. There's this overwhelming sense of opposition to anything that is holy, anything that's of God, anything that's righteous, just to try to love your brother can be met with opposition. And what is all that? That's what John calls the world. You see it in what, verse 4 and 5, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son. You see it, we saw it back in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Okay, so this gets really confusing. You talk about the world. We're not to love the world. And I don't know if this happens to you, but the first thing in my mind is that, you know, it causes confusion because God created the world, and he said it's good. And the birds and the trees and the flowers and the bees and all these things, this is good. God created all these things. And I think it's very important that you and I enjoy God's creation. I think it's sinful if we don't enjoy God's creation. But I don't think that's what John means when he talks about the world. when John talks about the world, what's he talking about here? I got a few answers, a few scriptures I want to bring to light here. The powers of this dark world. It talks about Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you are able, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, you see right there, you're to overcome. You are to be victorious. But there are powers of darkness in this world. So when I talk about do not love the world, anything in this world, I'm talking about the powers of darkness in this world that are opposing the things of God. You see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age. Let's talk about Satan. Satan is the God of this age. Satan is the prince of this world. You see it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. It talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. And it's pervasive in this world, the spirit of the Antichrist. And that's opposing everything that you're doing in the name of God. It's hostile to the things of God. Satan is doing everything he can to stop you from living a life for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 talks about the wisdom of this world. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, the wisdom that is not of God, the wisdom that is contrary to the word of God? So you see the spirit of this world, the wisdom of this world, the powers of this dark world. You see all this here? Other scriptures. Let me take you to 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince of this world will be driven out. And I keep on thinking about the Israelites going into the promised land. And all these kingdoms they were told to drive out, because these kingdoms were not of God. These kingdoms were anti the things of God. And God told the Israelites, drive them out. You and I, we're Christians. There are things in our world that you and I should be working towards in battle to drive out, because it's hostile to God. It's not of God. 1 John 2:16, once again, this is King James, says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. These are the things that we need to overcome. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that I hear that, you know, the standards of a godless society that is constantly pressuring us to conform to its standards, the temptation to cheat and to lie and to get ahead at all costs, you know, to be dishonest, this constant pressure to play by the rules of the world. You see it with the whole issue of sexual immorality, this pressure on our young people to be sexually immoral, and the shame of it is that, you know, it's not just our young people anymore. I mean, it's everybody. The pressure, you know, because everybody's doing it. That's what you hear from the world, you know, and we buy into this because we got Satan just constantly whispering in our ear, you know, encouraging us to do things that are not of God. You know it's not of God, but just like Eve, you know, we bite the apple. You know, God says, this is my will for you. I got wonderful plans for you. And we go for that one thing that God forbids. And we keep going back to it. That's what we are to overcome. The pressure to harbor wrong ideas, to hate one another, to strike back, to fight back, to be resentful, to be jealous, to be cruel. It's not of God. It's not of God. So you have a choice. Are you going to be victorious? Or are you going to be a victim? Are you going to conquer that anger and that fear and that greed, that depression, that addiction, whatever it is that Satan is tempting you with, that desire to be for it all to be about you instead of it being about God? Jesus is offering us the promised land. And yet, many of us Christians were being defeated by all these things that sets itself up against God. It's the world, it's our flesh, it's the devil. I don't care what you call it, but we've got to overcome it. Now, go back to 1 John 2:16, talks about the lust of the flesh. What is that? The passions are passions that are contrary to the will of God. And the lust of our eyes, these are possessions that take us away from the will of God. In the pride of life, to be something, to be somebody. That nothing's wrong with holy ambition, but a lot of this is unholy ambition. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful. The devil knows how to get to us. And our, you know, our passions, our possessions, our pride, you know, the doing, the having, the being. What is it that God wants for you? What is it that God wants you to have? What is it that God wants you to do? What is it that God wants you to be? And all these things are being attacked by the devil, by this world, distracting us from being what God wants us to be, from doing what God wants us to do, from having what God wants us to have. And I wrote this down. Why doesn't God just remove all these things? You go back to the promised land. Why didn't God just remove the Canaanites? God didn't do that. He told the Israelites, no, you need to do that. Why doesn't God remove all these obstacles that you have to overcome? Why doesn't, you know, as I said this last week, well, you know, the sheep, we are sheep among wolves. Why doesn't God just remove the wolves? But he doesn't remove the wolves. And what I think is because this opposition is good for our faith. It's good for our growth. So, you know, because we look at this opposition, I don't like opposition, you don't like opposition. I mean, none of us like it. But Helen Keller, she says, Helen Keller was born deaf and blind, and she made the observation, the marvelous richness of human experiences would lose something of rewarding joy if there were not limitations to overcome. The hilltop hour would not be half so wonderful if there were no dark valleys to traverse. You know, what she's, you wouldn't appreciate all the great things that God has for you if there was no opposition. If everything came easy, you just wouldn't appreciate it. And I read an illustration, you know, can imagine a football team, you know, that, okay, I'm thinking of the Colts who've already lost two games this season. It's very depressing for me. But okay, so here's the thing. Why don't the Colts just take the field before the opponents get on the field? You know, and then we could score touchdowns all day long because the other team's not there. Great, right? But that's not how the game's played. And it wouldn't be any fun. There has to be opposition for there to be victory. And God wants you to experience the victory. So expect opposition. You're going to be pressured in this world. And I would tell you, it's going to be unbelievable pressure. And understand, we've been saved from this world, but we're still in this world. And God's word tells us not to conform to this world. God's word tells us not to compromise with this world. We are to confront this world, and we are to overcome this world, and we are to stay faithful to God so we can be the people that God is calling us to be, so we can do the work that God is calling us to do, so we can glorify God with our lives. And there will be tremendous opposition. There will be tremendous pressure. So expect opposition. And second point here, you need to exercise obedience. What does it say in verse 2? This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And then verse 3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. So my question is, how do you overcome? Isn't it, I'm hoping you're asking that. You know there are things in your life you need to overcome, and God wants you to be victorious. Well, how do you overcome? And what these verses are telling me here, the answer is obey his commands. That's the formula for overcoming. Why do we obey his commands? It tells me in verse 3 is for the love of God. This is the love of God, to obey his commands. So reason number one for keeping God's commandments is simply because we love God. We're grateful to God for all that God has done for us, for all that God has done for us, for all the ways that God has blessed us. We love God, and we want to express that love. Here's how you do it. Keep his commands. And secondly, for the love of others. This is how we know that we love the children of God. How do you express your love for the children of God? Brother, beloved, let us love one another. That's what we talked about last week. How do you do that? By loving God and carrying out his commands. That's how you show love to other people. The way we keep the second commandment is by keeping the first commandment. We love God. And we love God so much that we keep his commandments. If you love me, you're going to obey God. The best thing a dad can do for his children is love and obey God. The best thing a husband can do for his wife is love and obey God. The best thing you as a Christian can do for one another is love and obey God. Does that sound too simple? But we're not doing it. I mean, this is what we got to do. When you disobey God, somebody gets hurt. Have you noticed that? I heard that. Okay. And if I disobeyed God, you would get hurt. So we need to obey God. And what this tells us here, verse 3 and 4, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Is this burdensome to keep the commandments of God? Do you think this is hard? That word burdensome means heavy, severe, strict, cruel, oppressive. And we look at the commandments of God, oh, this is so hard. You know, we're on Wednesday nights, we've been watching Andy Griffith, and the first episode we watched was a kid named Arnold, and the spoiled brat who got a bike, and he's talking to Opie because Opie had to clean out the garage for his allowance to get a quarter. And Arnold thought that was outrageous. It's just outrageous. I look at our world today, and I'm thinking, you know, we look at the commandments of God. Basically, what God is saying, hey, I need you to clean out the garage for a quarter. Oh, that's outrageous. I've got to love each other. You know, we got to love each other. That's outrageous. I can't kill anybody. That's outrageous. Can't lie. Can't steal. Can't believe he would ask such a thing from me. Really? Are these burdensome? Understand that all of God's commands are because he loves you. It's not because he's trying to be mean or cruel or oppressive. The parent tells their child, don't touch the hot stove, because you don't want your child to get burnt. Would the child ever say, oh, it's not fair, I want to touch the hot stove. God's commands are for our well-being, for our benefit, so that we can enjoy abundant life. Every time that God says, thou shalt not, it's because he doesn't want you to get hurt. Every time he says, thou shall, is because he knows it will help you. He knows it will bless you. God's commandments are for you. They should not be seen as a burden. They should be seen as a pleasure to do. The problem is not God's commands. The problem is our attitude about God's commands. And that's our sinful nature. So what am I talking about here? So first of all, expect oppression. Secondly, exercise obedience. And back page here, and you can experience victory. It was saying 1 John 5, verse 6 and 8, this is the one who comes by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. So this is part of what it takes for us to be overcomers, to be victorious. It talks about, you know, by birth. This is the one who came by water and blood. It's talking about this gets confusing. I read too many commentaries on this here. Jesus' birth. This makes sense to me because we saw this earlier on in 1 John. There are false prophets out there that deny that Jesus came in the flesh. So when it says this is the one who came by water and blood, they're saying Jesus came in the flesh. So it's talking about Jesus' birth. But it also references our birth. In 1 John 5, verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, it's not talking about your physical birth. It's talking about your new birth. We are to be born of God, which is a phrase that's used seven times in this short little book, 1 John in five chapters. We are born of God, born of God, born of God. John talks about this in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. You must be born again. The Bible talks that we are new, a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And how's this happen? You see in John chapter 1, I think I have this up here. John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human descent, decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. All right, keep that up here for a little. You see that? I want you to see this verse. If you've not done this, you need to do this. To all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right for you to become a child of God, to be born of God, born again, a new creation. How awesome is that? So if you've not done that, I'm begging you, do that today. Do this today. And there's a church term that we use, you know, the words, you know, sanctify and justify and all the different words. That they're not in the Bible, but they make sense. It's what the Bible's talking about. The word regeneration. We are regenerated. And I read this. I thought this was cool. This thought about being regenerated. What does that mean? You're re-gened. New genes. Not blue genes, but new the genes and chromosomes. You know, you're born with genes and chromosomes. Well, when you're born again, you get new genes, new chromosomes, spiritual genes, spiritual chromosomes. The divine nature of God. You become participants in the divine nature of God. God's divine nature is within you. I feel like we talk about that week after week here, which gives you the power to overcome. So don't say you can't, because that would be unbelief. You can overcome with the divine nature of God inside of you when you're born of God. Now, if you don't have the divine nature of God, if you're not born again, I don't know that you can overcome. The devil's going to whisper in your ear, and you're going to take a bite every time. But if you're born again, if you're a child of God, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have the divine nature of God inside of you, you are expected to overcome. I don't feel like I can emphasize that enough. You are expected to overcome. Verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. That's the life of a Christian. So first of all, you're born of God. Secondly, by belief, this is so important. 1 John 5, verse 4, this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. All right, that's NIV, and that was hard for me to read. So I looked it up, New Living Translation. For every child of God defeats the evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. I thought that read a little bit better. We achieve this victory through our faith. The Amplified Bible says it like this. For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. And I thought that was very important too, because it's not faith in faith, it's faith in Jesus, right? Belief is to commit, to trust, to place reliance in. It's a matter of our will. I believe. I intentionally decide, choose to believe. And it's not a one-time thing. It's present tense, which means you keep believing. I believed yesterday. I believe today. I'm going to believe tomorrow. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And what's so important about this, you got to see that you're not doing it. You're not overcoming in your own strength, by your own power, by your own might. It's never a result of our effort. Victory is a sign that we have the Lord Jesus within us. Our efforts are but a sign of the presence of the life of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Without that, everything else would be futile. It is not we who overcome the world. It is he who is in us. That is what overcomes the world. Let me take you to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, when the Israelites were as they were making their way to the promised land, they were opposed by the Amalekites. And as the Amalekites, they stood against them. They came against them keep trying to keep them from going into the promised land. And as Moses raised his rod, his staff, they began beating the Amalekites. The Israelites were being victorious over the Amalekites as Moses raised his staff. That staff was a symbol of dependence on God. Now Moses' arms grew tired. And as his arms grew tired, he was letting the staff down. And as he let the staff down, the Amalekites began being victorious. So it was apparent to everybody that Moses needed to keep his hands up, depending on God. As long as we depend on God, we can win. So Aaron and Ur, they came around Moses, they lifted his arms up, kept his arms up, and the Israelites were victorious. Now the Israelites, they had to fight, they had to do their part. You need to pray. You need to apply. You need to put on the full armor of God. You are a warrior. You've got to do your part, but it's not about you. It's about God. You need to be dependent on God every step of the way. Every step of the way. So, are you born of God? Have you put your belief and your faith in Jesus Christ? And it also talks about the blood. This is the one who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but water and blood. Jesus came by water, that's talking about his natural birth. Jesus came by blood, that's talking about his sacrifice on the cross. God has given you the blood of the Lamb so that you can overcome. Look at a couple verses here with me. Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him, talking about Satan, the prince of this world, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. But they overcame him. What? By the blood of the Lamb. Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. You think, how precious is the blood? I remember back in my Navy days, singing in the choir at the Navy chapel, and one girl there, a good friend of mine, she said, we need more songs about the blood here. And I didn't get that at the time. I get that now. I totally understand what she's saying. We need more songs about the blood. How precious is the blood of Jesus? So, I read this about hematology. The process of life that goes on in the bloodstream. This is so. If you study this kind of stuff, this is fascinating stuff. God has given you in your blood certain properties that war against diseases called antibodies, right? You know about these, okay? And whenever an invader gets into your body, a microbe gets into your body that would destroy your body, and these antibodies in your bloodstream war against them to get you well. So you need these antibodies. I read that in Missouri, a tribe of 30,000 Indians were reduced to 30 Indians by smallpox because they didn't have these antibodies. So along comes this guy, French guy, was it Louis Pasteur? Louis, we'll call him Louis. Comes up with these things for immunization. What you do, you find a person who's had a disease, who has overcome that disease, and the person who overcomes that disease has what is called wise blood. And from that blood, they make a serum, and they inject it into somebody else. And now that person is immunized against the disease. That person now has what it takes to overcome the disease. Jesus has wise blood. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame this world. In Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By his blood, we are healed. So let me close this up. Who is it that overcomes the world? That's right out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? John answers this. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You're born of God, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and by the blood of Jesus, you can overcome anything that Satan throws at you. Anything. In John 16, Jesus says this, I told you these things so in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome this world. Jesus took the disease of sin in his own body willingly, and he paid the debt for sin. He overcame sin, and he's telling us that whatever he has overcome, we can overcome because the blood of Jesus flows through the body of Jesus, and we are the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Jesus has a body, and that body, in that body is his blood. You are the body of Jesus Christ. The rich, royal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us all from sin. You have everything necessary to be victorious. You have birth, born again, born of God. You have belief, faith in Jesus, and you have the blood of Jesus. It's all yours. It's all yours, so you can overcome. Let me close by asking, are you born again? Do you consider yourself born again? Do you know what that means? Are you a child of God, born of God, because you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you a new creation? You've been given the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to empower you, to do certain things. Are you living by the Holy Spirit? Are you walking with the Holy Spirit? Are you in step with the Holy Spirit? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, then by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will overcome. If your faith isn't in Jesus, if you haven't been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, if you have not been born again, then would you do that today? Give your life to Jesus today.